The scripture we're going to read now is an account from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. I'd like to say a few things before we read scripture. In the Bible, God comes to us in stories. Now, I don't mean stories in the sense of things made up, but accounts of real events in which God reveals ourselves to ourselves and reveals himself to us. So this morning, we'll be presented with, in some ways, the story of King David, and also in the reading from Luke in a moment, story involving our Lord Jesus, King Jesus, and a Pharisee and a sinful woman. And so the question I would ask you as we read the scripture in Luke and as we reflect on what we've already read from Psalm 51 in our prayer of confession, do you see yourself mirrored in any of these people, in King David, in the woman, in the Pharisee? Do you see a mirror of yourself? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, as we hear it read and read it ourselves, and then as we give serious thought to what your word says to us, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, because without his help, our minds are darkened by our own sin and our own unbelief. And we need you, O God, to open the eyes of our minds, to open the eyes of our hearts, to see by faith the truth of your word, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the truth concerning ourselves. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us now give heed to the word of God from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, meaning Jesus, asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "Well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." He said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Is the Pharisee your mirror, or the woman your mirror? Well, do you feel inhibited when it comes to talking to people about Jesus and their need for him? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'll raise my hand. People do need Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior sent by God from heaven to redeem sinners like you and me. Now, you may rightly claim that you just don't have the gifts to be an evangelist, and we can talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives varieties of gifts to people. Not everybody receives the same gifts. That's true. We can talk about fear. We can talk about the fear of saying something stupid, the fear of provoking an angry reaction from somebody, the fear of just not knowing what we'll say in answer to arguments people have to what we may say. We can talk about the fact that when fear grabs hold of us, the problem is that man, the people we're worried about, man is very big and God has become very small in our thinking. And that's a matter of faith. And the Holy Spirit will increase our faith in answer to prayer. We can talk about that. But this morning I want to point in a different direction. In Psalm 51, verse 13, it's printed at the head of the bulletin, and it was part of our prayer a little while ago. David says to God, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Would you like to be able to say that? But we are so often so ineffective. There is need all around us, ignorance on the part of people who are heading into eternity. And it would be a wonderful thing if we could say, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Well, let's look at the context of this verse, Psalm 51. It's a prayer. It's part of a prayer. I'm sure many, many of you, or most of you, maybe all of you, are aware of this. It's an earnest, pleading prayer for mercy from God, because David stands in great, great need of God's mercy. The backstory is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Just very briefly, for the few who may not be aware, David, despite all the blessings poured out upon him by God, and despite his genuine love for God and faith in God, his faith and his love failed him. He was tempted to commit the sin of adultery. He committed the sin of adultery. Then when the woman became pregnant, he tried to cover the whole thing and ended up having her husband murdered and marrying her in haste so that hopefully the people of Israel wouldn't be able to do the math and would think that he was the father of the child. Compounding one sin with another sin in a very serious and horrible way. And David in Psalm 51 knows and confesses to God what he knows he deserves from God. He says in verse 3, which we read, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And he pleads with God for mercy and forgiveness. David here is not just agreeing with a doctrinal statement about original sin, signing on a catechism question. And he's not making a shallow confession of general sin. "Oh Lord, I know I've sinned against you. Whatever my sins are, please forgive them." David is deeply, deeply aware that he, by serious sin, is liable to God's righteous and just anger and punishment. He says that in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." That is to say, if you, O God, were to cast me into hell at this moment, I could not say anything against that because I deserve it. In verses further down in the psalm, verse 11, he pleads, "Do not cast me away from your presence." That's what sin deserves. That's what sin brings about, separation between us and God. "And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That is what God did to King Saul before him for sin. And he pleads that God will not drive him from God's presence and remove his Holy Spirit from him. David is confessing that I have done what is evil in your sight. There is in him a deep awareness of his sin as sin against God, not just hurting some people like Bathsheba, like the child who was born and then died, like Bathsheba's husband who was murdered. His sin is sin against God. And that is what makes it so serious. Now, not everyone here, but someone might say, "Well, I have done, I haven't done anything as bad as David." Think of the account we read in Luke. The host of the dinner, the Pharisee, it's quite an honor that he's invited Jesus to come to dinner. Probably Jesus' disciples are there. He's probably well-to-do. There are a lot of people in the room. They're reclining around a table. They didn't sit in chairs at tables. They sat at low tables and reclined on cushions around them. And so Jesus' back and feet are exposed to somebody coming in from the outside, coming into the house from the outside. That's how the woman has access to his feet. But here is the host, the Pharisee, who observes this woman, whom he knows to be a quote-unquote sinner. We can fill in blanks. We can presume what is notorious about her. But she's known to him because she's probably known in the town as someone who does not live and does not try to live in obedience to the law of the Lord as a good Jew. And the Pharisee is offended. And he thinks little of Jesus. Well, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. In other words, if Jesus was a real prophet from God, he would scorn this woman the way I scorn her. And then Jesus puts the question to him. Now, two people have debt. One has a $50 debt, another one has a $5,000 debt. Neither of them can pay their debt. The person they owe the money to forgives the debts. Who loves him more? And the Pharisee says, "Well, obviously the one who had the larger debt forgiven." And who is the Pharisee? He's the man who feels free in his heart to scorn this sinful woman because he doesn't see himself as being that sinful. It was part of Jewish orthodoxy that, of course, you confessed you were sinful. That's why you went and offered sacrifices in the temple and such things, the Day of Atonement and whatnot. It's just written right into the law, and he knew the law. He knew that surely he committed some sins. But not like her. So he saw himself as the one forgiven $50. And he probably thought her debt was way too big to forgive. And some of us may be kind of like Simon the Pharisee. Well, yeah, I know I commit sins, but not like David, not like that woman, not like a lot of people. Now, this is just plain out wrong thinking. This is what we do. We, by nature, automatically, if we don't stop ourselves and think about it and quit doing it, we compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm pretty good, you know, compared to a lot of people. Or, well, I'm at least okay. And somebody might say, I'm really horrible. But we compare ourselves. What we ought to be doing is compare ourselves with God himself. Measure ourselves by the holiness of God, by the perfection of God. Why do we read the commandments of God at the beginning of our worship service? Is it just empty liturgy? It's so that we remind ourselves in our reading of the law, or hearing of the law, we remind ourselves that we have broken God's law, that we have sinned against God. And his standard is not an arbitrary set of rules. His standard is not an arbitrary set of rules. His standard is a reflection of his holy character. When we look at the law of God, we see the character of God translated into the human conduct he calls for from us. Or compare yourself with Jesus. Jesus, who truly did love his Father in heaven with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. I don't. Not even close. Do you? We need to measure our sin not by comparing ourselves with others, and not even by saying, well, who was hurt? Sin is sin against God, or it isn't sin at all. And the magnitude of sin is measured by the majesty of the one against whom we sin. This is why sin is so awful. Sin is so sinful because it is sin against the holy God who made us to love, to serve, to obey him. And we don't. We need to measure ourselves in this way. I need to see my guilt as a fallen human being in Adam. I need to see that, as David confesses, I have been sinful and inclined to sin even before I was born. and it's been showing itself since my birth, and all the sins that I have committed, and even the good things I do are tainted by my sin. When is the last time I did a good thing with pure motives and no sinful taint? Yes, I have never murdered another human being. But I've sure thought about it. I have committed 1,000, maybe 10,000 murders in my heart, with raging thoughts, with bitter thoughts, with angry and envious thoughts, with imagining what I should have said and done so that they would squirm and hurt. Yes. And I don't want to talk about adultery and lust. I don't want to talk about the 9th commandment about bearing false witness and gossip and backbiting. And I don't want to talk about coveting, because to what a horrible extent I am not thankful to God all the time for all his mercies, but rather complaining to God for things I don't have. I need to see myself with a deep awareness of my sin as sin against God. And so do you. I need a deep awareness of my deserving of that crown of thorns that Jesus wore, the horrible whipping administered to him by the Roman soldiers, the nails driven through his hands and feet, and the wrath of his Father poured out on him as he bore my sins in my place and took the punishment I deserve. This is what I need to see. I need to see myself as having no hope apart from God's grace and mercy poured out in Jesus Christ. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you don't have to sin as David sinned or sin as the woman sinned to know that you are really, really, really a sinner against God. We do need to meditate long and deep on these things. First, the holiness of God himself and his deserving, because of all of his mercies to us, his gracious care and provision for us. And then we need to meditate on the offense of even our small sins against such a God and what we deserve because of them. But don't stop there. Point number 2. David, in Psalm 51, pleads with God for his mercy and his love. He makes no excuses for his sin. He only entreats God to have mercy on him. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says in verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a bush, a leafy bush, which the priest would dip in sacrificial blood and sprinkle the worshipers to indicate that they are covered by the blood of the sacrifice, and God forgives their sin. David is pleading that God would forgive his sin. David is longing to have the joy of God's salvation restored to him. That joy has gone from his life. Verse 8, he says, "Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." Now, he's not being literal there. He's being figurative. God hadn't literally broken his bones. But in Psalm 32, which is the mate to Psalm 51, it's David's testimony to God's wonderful forgiveness after praying for it. He says in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." He was trying to hide his sins from the nation of Israel. But he couldn't hide them from God. And as long as he kept trying to conceal and hide his sin, God was dealing with him. He was consumed with unacknowledged guilt because of his unrepentant sin. God was driving him to his knees, driving him to be honest. And then he says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Verses 1 and 2. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man or the woman to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." That is, he became honest with God in his humble repentance. And God forgave his sin. But David has been robbed by his own sin, by his own guilt, by God's dealing with him and stirring up his conscience. He has been robbed of the joy that he had known before, the joy of fellowship with God, the joy of knowing God's salvation. And he prays that God would restore it. Not as a reward for his doing something good to make up for what he did bad, but as a gift of grace, as a mercy he does not deserve. You may have seen at different times newsreel videos on TV of someone who served a pretty long sentence in prison, and they're being released. And there's a whole crowd of family members and old friends waiting outside the prison. And you see ecstasy on their face. "I'm free. I'm free. It's so great to be free." And I remember the videos, the TV videos of the U.S. military prisoners in North Vietnam when they were released, crossing the tarmac of the airport, and just the ecstasy on their faces at being free. They've been through a horrible experience, but there's such joy in their hearts because they are free. And this is what David longs for. But, you know, we have something a lot better than hyssop. We didn't sacrifice a sheep this morning, and you're not coming up and letting me sprinkle you with its blood, are we? We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have the blood which he shed when he died for sinners on the cross. We have a love from God against whom we have sinned. We have a love from God giving his Son for us. We have a love from the Son, from Jesus, coming lowly as one of us, as a servant, and bearing our sin and the punishment our sin deserves for us. By his obedience to his Father, by his sacrifice of himself on the cross, by his gift to us of the Holy Spirit after his rising from the dead, you who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are set free. You are free from the guilt of your sin. You are free from condemnation from God, though you deserve it. You are free from the fear of judgment and hell, and can be free of death because of it. Free of the fear of death because of it. You're free from the tyranny of sin reigning over your decisions and your actions and your life. You are freed by the indwelling Holy Spirit to begin to learn to love and obey God, to begin to become the people God made you to be. You and I have been given great freedom. We have been given God's salvation. And knowing God's salvation should bring joy to our hearts. The joy of belonging to a God who loves us in this way, in spite of ourselves. The joy of fellowship with the God who is the creator of the entire universe, and the freedom to come to him in prayer, to come to him in the reading of his word, to come to him in meditation on his mighty works at any time, at all times, wherever we are. The joy of worshiping him in fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters redeemed with us. There's a lot of joy in the joy of God's salvation. And so in the third point, David says to God, "When you restore to me the joy of your salvation, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you." He does not say, "When I have made myself a better person, I will teach transgressors their way, your way." No. "When I have seen my sin forgiven, when I have seen and received your grace and know that I've been forgiven and cleansed, I will teach transgressors your way." So David is not saying, "I'm going to go to sinners, those sinners," as the Pharisee in the story might have said, "I'm not going to go to sinners because I know that I am better than they are and I'm qualified to tell them how they ought to live." No, I am going to be humble before you and before people. I'm going to be humbled and grateful for your grace and want others to know that same grace and mercy that has come to me in Christ. That's David. That's the woman. There was some prior encounter between her and Jesus that is alluded to in the passage. Did he heal her of something? Show her mercy? Did he speak a word of forgiveness to her on that prior occasion? But she knew that she was a recipient of his amazing love. And, you know, you just don't go walking into a man's banquet without an invitation. A woman known for her loose morals doesn't just go walking into a Pharisee's house. But she doesn't care what the Pharisee thinks about her. She wants to express her thanks to Jesus Her tears are the tears of joy, overflowing with thankfulness to Jesus and overflowing with expensive alabaster perfume. That cost a bundle. We might say, well, she's kind of over the top, isn't she? That's not her concern. And I think sometimes we shouldn't be too concerned about how people express their love for Jesus Christ, their desire that he be glorified and made known. And we shouldn't be too concerned that we might offend somebody or get ourselves in a situation where we'll have to say, I don't know the answer to your question. I'll come back later and we'll talk some more. That shouldn't bother us. We should be so happy that we've been cleansed and forgiven and made children of God and have been given the joy of his salvation, that we pray for people who need him. We pray for opportunities that he and his providence might give us to befriend them, to walk through a door that God would open in conversation to point them to their real need, which is Christ, or to invite them to church, to hear the gospel, to meet Christian people who would care for them. We are people who have been starving, but God has brought us to a feast, and we've got friends out there who are still starving. Come to the feast. We are people who were filthy, but we found a wonderful way to get clean. Come, get clean with us. Remember the opening questions. Who do you see as a mirror of yourself? David, the sinful woman, or the Pharisee? In all honesty before God, if you do see yourself mirrored in the Pharisee, then you have sin you need to confess. You need to plead with God for mercy. You need to say, God, purge me not with hyssop, but with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And give me the joy of your salvation, and I will sing your praises. And I will quit thinking I'm better than I am and better than other people and look upon them as being in need of what you've given me in Christ. So, know your sin, but not to wallow in guilt and self-loathing. Revel in God's love in Jesus Christ. Go from the hymn that says, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die, to the hymn that will close our service. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Now, you don't have a thousand tongues. You got one. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we do often forget just how sinful our sins really are. What a great offense even our small sins are against your majesty, against your holiness, against your love, against the grace that you pour out on us in the gospel. But we pray for the Spirit's work now, that we may ponder what we have heard from your word, that we may measure ourselves against what you have said to us in your word about ourselves and about yourself, and that you would fill us with the joy of your salvation that would overflow with the desire to be used by you to invite others to know your grace in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.